Just found out. So we won't play those just now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can come together. And I thank you, Lord, that we can sing praises to you. Lord, to listen to testimonies and have fellowship together, Lord. I pray you'll be with us and bless us all. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, the interesting thing is, I don't know if you've noticed these dates on the board, on the whiteboard. Low technology, but it works. We've all got dates that bring back memories. And I don't know the date when this church was built, but I'm sure there's a cornerstone somewhere to actually say the date. And I remember it because I helped build this, spent a few days here helping two handsome boys over there's dads come and build this place. But the first one, the 10th of September, September 2010 and 11, were the dates of our big earthquake in Christchurch, New Zealand. September was the first one, and that was 7.1 magnitude, and February was 6.7 or thereabouts. Significant dates in our history, and particularly for us living through those dates. You know, I was brought up in a home where my dad wasn't a believer and my mum wasn't a believer in the early days. My dad had a drinking problem, and we were, you'd call, pretty poor people because of that. Our church upbringing was really, really limited to going to what we were involved in called Boys Rally in the Open Brethren Church. It's like cadets or scouts, that type of thing. And I got to know memory verses and learning about Jesus through that time. And my mum later became a believer at the Baptist Church, and I asked the Lord into my heart when I was about 18. And so everything that I've learnt about the Word has been in this environment, in a church environment, where people have been preaching from the front, sharing the Word, been involved in home groups, and that's that type of thing. So when it came to a disaster like we've been in, it was pretty difficult, very, very difficult timing. My late wife and I, we came to England in 2001. The Lord led us here. And we had no idea we would end up at Homestead Manor. We hadn't done a lot of research, we hadn't done a lot of praying about it, except that we wanted to be used of God. That was it. You know, we just wanted to be used. Our daughter was living here at the time down in Croydon, and so we came here and stayed with her. And it was suggested at that place that we come to Homestead Manor. And my question was, what's Homestead Manor? So I had no idea what it was. So we came to Homestead Manor, and the base leader at the time, named Mark Muckovitz, he showed us through the whole place. And he just thought we were a couple a little bit older who just wanted to have a look around. So we're sitting in the leather room having a cup of tea at the end, and he said to us, what are you guys actually here for? And I just said, we just want to be used of the Lord. And he said, He said, well, let me tell you. So this was on the Thursday we were sitting having the cup of tea. On the Wednesday was prayer and intercession time. They prayed for three things. They prayed for a mature couple, for someone to help the building project on the coach house, and someone to take over reception and help in hospitality. Well, my trade is a builder, so that worked. And we literally felt that we had been taken on this huge journey, and we ended up over there, and God had placed us there. And so I said to Mark, I said, well, like it or not, we're here. We have to be here. And he said, yes, when can you start? And I said, well, not sure. He said, tomorrow. Tomorrow is Friday. I said, we'll see you on Saturday. And we started work on Monday. So if you know how YWAM works, that is not the way you generally get into YWAM. You don't come in through the back door. But we did. We would have been there 2 weeks, and we felt as if we had come home. And in some regards, I still feel that myself, that it is a place of being used of the Lord So started work on the coach house. So after all that work had finished, and that is another huge story on its own, we went back home in about 2006, 2007. Unbeknownst to me, my late wife was starting to become unwell. And by the time of end of 2007, beginning of 2008, she was diagnosed. So she was diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's, subsequently passed away on that date, 4th of March. Significant dates that you remember. And and you've met Alana, so I've been blessed to got remarried to Alana. Some people say, oh, is this your daughter? And I go, no, she's older than she looks. Anyway, so on that day, we did have some terrible losses in our family on February 22nd. So just for the sake of giving you some context, I'll get Alana to show those through. I hope it doesn't bring back bad memories for you guys. If it does, I do apologise, because you would have seen these on TV. So this is what happened to our buildings throughout the city. They just collapse. And the sad thing is that the buildings were made by... most of them were made by builders from this part of the world. They would come and they would build brick on brick, not knowing that New Zealand is an earthquake zone. They didn't realise that. And so a lot of the buildings collapsed because of that. You can't put brick on brick on brick and hope that it's going to last for 1,000 years. It just falls down. And so huge amount, as you can see, the type of construction. Pleased to say now that our buildings don't get built that way. They're a very high standard of building. Our main football or rugby stadium, the whole, and this was new, was lifted 4 feet off the ground and then dropped back down. And of course, it's completely had it and demolished. This building is the CTV building, or Christchurch Television building, and that was where my sister worked. guy with the high vis is me. So that's the CTV building, which just collapsed. The guy with the white hat on there is a good friend of mine. He worked with the Japanese USAR teams on the CTV building, recovering bodies. And the Japanese people, can you hold it there? The Japanese people, or the guys, whenever they came across a body, they would spend 30 seconds praying, and then they would turn it over to the police to remove, because they had to take photos and everything. Craig, being a believer, he would pray also. And that time took about 30 seconds for the police to come over and the police photographer to take all the photos and everything. This photo here is the hospital out at Burnham Military Camp, which was a morgue for people who are practicing on whatever is there. It's not a real thing. Where people would come, were taken to be identified so they can be handed back to the relatives. My sister would have been taken to that morgue. Found out subsequently when my daughter got married, the guy she married worked for, he was in the New Zealand Navy, and because he is an engineer, he actually set up all of the morgues in Christchurch to take the people who had passed away. So there's quite a connection with family and all of that things. That's the last one. So the dates, 6th of March was when my auntie, passed away. And my sister Donna, who was in the CTV building, her body was handed back and we buried her on the 14th of March. Now on the 4th of April, my dad passed away. So we had four people in our family within 1 month who had passed away from the earthquake. And there are many more that we knew who, friends, acquaintances, who had passed away as well. In total, there was 185 people passed away in the earthquake, and 115 were in the CTV building. With the first earthquake in 2010, the infrastructure was weakened so badly in the 7.1 quake. In the 2011 quake, it was the 6.2, I've written down, quake that basically dropped everything. So it was weakened first in the first one. And, 2010, 7.1 earthquake, nobody died. It's quite incredible that. And it was at night time. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning. Nobody passed away. But in the next one, that's when all the losses were. So on that day also, Alana had, she had finished work early and was meeting with some friends of hers in one of our city malls, one of the bigger shopping centres. And when the earthquake hit there, she was with the lady, and her husband had gone upstairs to the upper floor to look for something. And he was badly hurt in the quake, very badly hurt. And they couldn't get to him because the place was quite, stuff had fallen over, stuff was falling down from the roof and everything. They eventually found him. A nurse was looking after him and was going to take him to hospital. And Alana and Anne went to the hospital with him. it was a high risk of him losing a foot, but that didn't happen, and he's okay now. But you see, all these things happen unbeknownst to me, or she didn't know what was happening to me. You know, through life, God brings trials, testing times, call it what you like. And I didn't think that God was that type of a God. Why would he test us if we believed him? If we believe him so much, why do we actually have to go through all these testing times? Well, I have found out there are reasons for our testing times, and times are difficult. We know what Rob's gone through. Talk about testing times, you know. He knows the answer to all the questions now. He's been tested thoroughly. I don't mean one and one, mate, two. Don't mean that at all, excuse me. So James 1, it says, count it all joy. Really? Count all your testing times all joy? Well, the Bible says that. When you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Oh, steadfastness. And let that steadfastness have its full effect to make you complete and lacking nothing. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Romans 5 talks about suffering and the suffering that we have and the worry of people and the care for people. Rejoice in our suffering. It produces endurance, character, and hope, all through the Holy Spirit. James 1, blessed is the man or woman who remains steadfast under trials. For when he has stood the test, he or she will receive the crown of life. Because he loves them. 2 Corinthians 4 says, let your light shine out in darkness. Make his light shine in our hearts so that Jesus may be revealed. You know, it's really, really easy to say, yes, God's looking after me. He's watching after me. He's guiding me. He's leading me this direction and everything. Is Jesus being revealed through all your trials? 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the trial when it comes upon you to test you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. See, all this is new to me. Hebrews 13 and 5, and I've lived by this all the way through. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thursday night, there were two things I wrote down. Jesus commands our destiny, and I will trust in him alone. I'm actually not going to say any more because it's about God's word. And I wanted God's word to speak and to say that if we are not walking in him and we're not trusting him, in those times when things are really difficult and really, really tough, then we need to relook at our lives and commit ourselves more so to him. See, I went through life, built a house, got married, built a house, two children, children left home, and nothing happened out of the ordinary. But for some reason, I'm not saying this to put you guys off, but for some reason after we left YWAM, oh, these times started testing us. Why was that? It's not because we went to Homestead. It's not that at all. It's because things happen that we have no control over, but Christ does. So I want to leave you with that.
Let's stand and sing our final hymn.